The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I should walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows, or if you're old school, runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the most recognizable, quoted, displayed, marketed scripture there is, with the possible exception of John 3:16, and you don't see that at football games anymore, so I'm pretty sure the 23rd Psalm has won out. It is on plaques, pillows, coffee mugs, t-shirts. I looked it up in Hobby Lobby. There are more than 150 different product designations under the 23rd Psalm. Why is this passage so ubiquitous? I just discovered that word and I really like it. It means everywhere all the time. Why is it? Because it really does, as the sermon title puts it, bring comfort to the afflicted. Let's take a closer look, shall we? Okay, put a parenthesis right there. Richard, you probably feel about like I did when I got up here and I forgot to bring my sermon. The problem is, can anyone tell me how many times I've done that? More than two, less than a dozen. You've got a ways to go there, my friend. Where was I? Well, let's take a closer look at this passage. This passage that everyone knows. You remember, we use this passage in Call to Worship, and you fill in the blanks like we do in John. The Lord is my shepherd. Who's telling this story? Well, the sheep. The sheep are telling this story, right? The Lord is my shepherd because I'm the sheep. We are not sheep, we proclaim. We are, as it were, on top of the food chain. Look at what we've done. We have built stuff upon stuff. We have colonized the whole world. We've taken civilization everywhere. Some might argue that we've put us in a bit of a bind with some of our manufacturing know-how, with some of our not being able to clean up our messes. But on top of all of that, even though we are important, sometimes, you know you do, we feel lost, alone, afflicted, and in need of comfort. We do. And it's at those times when your Bible might tend to get dog-eared at this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Green pastures and still waters. That's where a good shepherd guides his sheep. You don't want rapidly running streams. They might be in danger. You want plenty of green pastures for them. And we need a place like that, don't we? We in our lives, we need a place of safety and comfort where we can be restored, where we can be brought back to mental, psychological, spiritual health. We need that, don't you? Question. Do you make time to heed the call of the Good Shepherd in your own life? Are there those times that you seek the solace of a quiet place, that you seek God's comforting presence through prayer, that you take time to nourish yourself at those streams? Please do. Please do. He calls us, when we get off the right path, He calls us to return to the right path. And I'm not talking right in terms of behavior. I'm talking path in terms of direction towards God's will for us. Even when we find ourselves in the very scary valley of shadows, we know from this passage that God is with us. Paul put it perfectly. Who can separate us from God? Paul was asked rhetorically. What did he say? Nothing. Nothing can separate, neither height nor depth, nor anything can separate us from God's love. Only if we choose the separation. When we refuse for one reason or the other to be in the valley where the cool streams and the green pastures are, and we choose the valley of the shadows. The Good Shepherd is as near as our own heartbeat. We are, as it were, protected. Question, does that mean that we get a king's X on all of life's heartache and misery? Afraid not. That's not what that means. You will find reading Scripture and all of the great literature, the people who were the closest to God, even though they were filled with joy, had really tough struggles in their lives. No, what it does mean is that nothing can separate us from that love. Not anything on earth. Paul indeed put it well. Psalm 23 says simply, "For thou art with me." And then a table is prepared for us. Isn't it odd the way the table is prepared in the passage? Where is the table? In the presence of mine enemies. And right out there in the enemy camp, a table is prepared. What can that possibly mean? Well, you know, there are several ways I guess you could interpret that. First of all, you could interpret it, you could go out and have this table prepared in front of all your enemies, and you could sit down at your table and be at ease with all your enemies around, not having a table prepared, and say what? Na, 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 na. I've got a prepared table, and you don't. That could be one response. But what about this? A table is prepared for me in the presence of mine enemies. And we go out in the presence of mine enemies at a prepared table and say, are you hungry? Come sit at the table. What if, just suppose, that we are to invite our enemies to this table that has been prepared in their midst? There is an old story from the journals about Abraham Lincoln, and a person after Reconstruction had started, and they felt that Lincoln was being way too lenient on the southern states during Reconstruction. They said, "Aren't we supposed to destroy our enemies?" And Lincoln answered him, "Sir, do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" A table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and we say, come to supper. And then at the table, the good shepherd anoints him with oil. I've told you my anointing story, right? Remind me. I'm pretty sure I have. Well, I was anointed. I was really anointed. For those of you who weren't here, this is the 22nd version. In an early ministry, I was in a little town called Eastland, Texas, and I had a crazy elder. Jesse was crazy in a good way, but Jesse was crazy. And he asked if I'd been anointed, and I said, well, yeah, at seminary, I was anointed by my studies, and yes, I've been appointed. Anointed means appointed, really. It means commissioned to do a job. And he says, no, you haven't been anointed. So he invited me out to his ranch, and he put me on the living room floor on a towel, and he poured oil all over me. I was scared. What's he going to do next? But he put his hands on me and he prayed the sweetest prayer there ever was. Anointing was done to prepare a prophet or a king or some other notable for a task. What task are we being prepared for here? We are being anointed even as we speak. We are being called to a task. What task is that? Well, say it out loud and proud. Share. I heard share. Share what?
The love of Christ.
The love of Christ. What else?
Spread the good news.
What else?
Serve,
feed the people.
Your love.
Your love. Right. That's what we're anointed to do. Right here. And then, really good news in this passage. For it ends with, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy. Notice that it does not say wealth and easy living. I prayed for wealth and easy living one time when I didn't have enough money to pay the rent. That prayer was turned around on me. And here I am. No, It does not mean wealth and easy living. Goodness and mercy means what? It means that we shall, beginning from this moment onward, we shall live with God forever and ever. And what will that be like on the great getting up morning? I don't know. Wait and see. Amen.